Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you awaken our hearts to you, that, Lord, through your word, that we have an encounter with Jesus. Father, awaken us, enliven us, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before I actually get really started, you know, so this sermon series I'm pretty excited about is you're never too whatever to have an encounter with Christ. So today as we come to Christ, the Word of God in Matthew chapter 8, we'll see Christ encounter man. And in this case, he's never too, well, outcast, set apart, sick, contagious, ailing for this encounter with Christ. And we'll see that. But now let me begin. And, you know, if you all know me, you know that I have a thing for products, all kinds of products that actually work, products that live up to their promises. Even if I'm channel surfing, I have just this love of stuff that I stop at all the infomercials, you know. If I'm channel surfing and there's a guy selling pans, I'll stop and I'll lock into that and I'll see what the pans are all about. And I'll think to myself, does that really work? Is that as good as they say it is? I even go to the Home Shopping Network, and occasionally I buy, but often I'm skeptical and I let it pass. And, you know, it's hard to find products that work, actually. And there's this saying, right? And you probably have heard this around AA groups or something. It says, if you talk the talk, you had better walk the walk, right? Maybe you've heard that expression. Of course, it means what you say and what you do ought to line up exactly with what you do. So as we were studying in 1 Corinthians, we came across the Apostle Paul trying to get this across to the church at Corinth, that the gospel is actually proof that the talk meets the walk. The gospel has an effect on people. It has an effect on the church. And it may cause us to wonder, is this so? Do we see this in our churches? Does this gospel, does this teaching that we hear about, does this actually have an actual effect on people's lives? Or is it just helpful talk? If the gospel is only talk, let's just say, if it would be, or it was a philosophy or a great teaching, then the church probably wouldn't look much different than any club or social group or other non-religious charity organization. It would just be the same. Just, it's a church, and we would read the Bible, but, you know, it would be basically the same. If that was the case. Now, I'm not going to answer that for you. I'm going to let you decide for yourselves. Look around at the church in general today in America, and what do you see? Is there an evidence? Is there hard teachings, evidence of the gospel? Is there evidence that people are encountering Christ? Or is it just simply teaching? When people go to churches in America, are they expecting to encounter Christ? Are they expecting to experience something supernatural? Or are they coming to hear helpful tips for living and good teaching? Well, let's think about those things. Those are hard things to really think about. And let's start looking at Matthew's gospel. Matthew, interestingly, in chapter 4, verse 23, he writes this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So he went throughout Galilee doing three things. Pretty simple, right? He taught, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and he healed. The teaching part is pretty simple for churches, right? We can all agree that Jesus was a great teacher, so we focus on his teachings. We come in here every week, we hear a teaching, we go home, we live a good life. We come across number two, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel. That means preaching the gospel, calling people out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. Some churches do a really good job at that too. Billy Graham, you know, would do that. He would preach the gospel. Unfortunately, what we often do is we stop there. We proclaim the gospel, but then the evidence of the gospel being the power of God unto salvation kind of escapes many Christians today. It kind of escapes contemporary Christianity and churches just kind of, you know, the gospel is this thing that I believe and I signed up and I'm a member. And then if that's not, you know, starting to get enough of a problem, we see this third thing which says, Matthew says Jesus healed every sickness and disease. And then Mark writes this about you. If we look at Mark, he writes this about Jesus' ministry, Mark 3:10. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Or Luke 7:22. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Well, you know, the church today has not experienced that magnitude or type of healing. And many people over the centuries, don't get me wrong, many good people on many occasions have prayed and pleaded to God for healing and have not been healed. It's true. It's a fact. So as a result, I think people have said, well, this is unique to Jesus' earthly ministry only. We don't see that kind of healing here. Well, occasionally, maybe there will be a miracle, a miraculous healing, but generally as a norm, that's not the case, right? So with the Bible listing page after page of miraculous healing, the church is forced to say that these portions of scriptures just must be more metaphoric for our healing from sin. And now with that business of metaphors in our head, it's a short leap to the whole story suddenly becomes a metaphor, and the miracles, healing, and even Jesus himself is metaphoric, and we focus on the teachings and leave the power of the gospel out of our lives and out of our churches. Love one another, be kind, don't steal, work hard, give to charity, come to a church once a week, hear the good teaching, and go home. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not discounting the teaching that's in Matthew's account of Jesus' mission. I'm just saying, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something more concrete to this. As we learned in 1 Corinthians, that's kind of what Paul was saying. He was saying that the gospel, when believed, has some real, tangible, grab your hands on effect. It was more than just great teaching. He calls it the power of God. The tangible evidence of faith was that this gospel was transformational for people. The evidence of the transformational power of the gospel was what was going to keep that church in Corinth together. And if you think about this whole thing of Christianity, it's got to be more than teaching, right? I mean, take the apostles, for example. They were imprisoned and tortured and killed for their faith. If it was just helpful teaching, would they have chosen to die? I would say most likely not. Most likely someone doesn't die over good teaching. Most likely there wouldn't have been much of a controversy if it was good teaching. There must have been something more that was holding them there. Or take the persecuted church, for instance. Today, the church is surviving in the harshest of conditions all over the world in oppressive regimes. People are in fear of their actual life, and they're imprisoned, and they're tortured, and they're killed for the gospel. If it was just good teaching, would they do that? Or is there something else that's holding on to their faith so tightly? And then let me ask you guys here, even myself, why do we come to church in the snow and the cold and risk illnesses and give your time and your hard-earned money? Is it just because there's these helpful rules to live by? Or is there something more? Well, what I hope to show you in these next few weeks in Matthew is that in addition to the teachings of Christ, there's this encounter with Christ. It's something more. It's something that gives the teachings authenticity and credibility. And Matthew, in his gospel, is showing us that there's something more. Something more than just this teaching. That gospel has this tangible effect on our lives, and it's transformational for every person that encounters it. And that, brothers and sisters, is also consistent with what Paul is saying. And as all of us together experience this transformational power of God in our lives and come together in community, then we become a transformational community. Hopefully, God willing, in prayer, we'll reach that point. Let me read Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came up and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him and asked him for help. "And Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering." And Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Matthew 8, verse 1 says this: when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. This chapter starts with "when Jesus came down from the mountainside." Matthew is referring to Jesus coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. This passage begins right after the famous Sermon on the Mount. So to get the full picture of what's going on here, let's go all the way back and start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then Matthew lays out exactly in that verse what he's going to show us. He's going to show us Jesus teaching. He's going to show Jesus proclaiming the good news. He's going to show Jesus healing every disease and sickness. So as Matthew writes in chapter 4, goes verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Matthew makes this point to tell us about these healings and these demon possessions. And as a result, this large crowd starts to follow Jesus. And this crowd is gathering, well, to get from God what they couldn't get for themselves. The things they needed. You know, it's not wrong to be desperate for relief of pain or relief of disease or illness or any of life's problems. God wired us that way. He knows that we want that relief. So here, he's providing. So these people are drawn to Jesus to see these miracles. And they're thinking, wow, what's going on here? What a movement of God is this? And then Matthew reaches and teaches in chapter 5 that Jesus then teaches them. So chapter 5 begins with the Sermon on the Mount. And for the next 3 chapters, Jesus teaches probably some of the greatest teachings ever written, by the way. The Sermon on the Mount has been widely recognized by Christians and non-Christians alike as one of the greatest sermons ever. The moral teachings are unparalleled, and Jesus gives us some of the most widely used quotes in all of Scripture, such as, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and "You are the salt of the earth," and "You are the light of the world," and "Love your enemies." And of course, we recite the words of the Lord's Prayer every service from Matthew 6. And Jesus teaches, "Do not worry, don't judge others, seek and you will find the narrow road, the wide gate, wise and foolish builders." Man, it is just monumentally a great sermon. And we're not the only one that are thinking that these things are just awesome, what Jesus is teaching. The people who heard him are amazed as well, right? They're mesmerized. The verses following the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right before where we're beginning in Matthew 8, Matthew writes this, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. He had authority, right? Credibility. He had this authority from God because, and they know this. How do they know this? They know this because there were the miracles that demonstrated that Jesus was from God. They had these miracles beforehand that demonstrated that this man was from God. And this authority that he's teaching with is now authority from God. I said earlier, there must be something that carries or validates the authority or authenticity of the message. It causes the disciples and others that saw this to hold on to the teachings of Christianity, whether they were in the face of death, whether they were in the face of torture, no matter what. And churches across the century have been persecuted. Yet people don't renounce the faith because they have these miracles, things to hang on to. Will be willing to die for simple good teachings. Matthew 8:1. Again, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, when he finished his teaching and these large crowds came down the mountain, we see Matthew bring us this man with leprosy. Matthew 8:2, a man with leprosy came and he knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." This man comes up and he kneels before him. The man now perhaps heard the stories and he saw the large crowd coming down. And he's got leprosy. Now, leprosy is any one of a number of contagious skin diseases in those days. And he, because of this, is a social outcast. He cannot be near any of the people. He's very contagious. If they touch him, they can get it. And so he's kept outside of the group. And not only that, but he's a spiritual outcast as well. The temple has these rules, and if you have leprosy, you can't come in. You have to stay outside. So he's completely outcast. He has to be clean before he can come back. It's really the worst of the worst illness because you're kept out of the entire social structure. You're kept from temple, you're kept from social existence, you're in this state of physical and spiritual separation. So this man probably didn't even hear any of the Sermon on the Mount, or at all. Maybe it was from a distance, you know. So while these things were certainly important and monumental and everything, these helpful teachings, in reality, at the end of the day, to this guy, I don't know what it really meant. It didn't have really any effect on his life. I mean, he's still there, outcast. I mean, after all, what good is it to learn about tithing and giving to the poor when he's the poor? He's in fact the poor. How can he call on God his Father, God our Father, when he's socially outcast and spiritually outcast from the temple? I mean, that's great for those that get to go to temple, but for this guy, he's completely out there. He's spiritually separated as well. So he really has no choice. He has no options. I mean, he's got nothing. And he kneels before Jesus. He kneels before Jesus. He's perhaps not fully recognizing the full extent of who Jesus is. But maybe, perhaps, he's just thinking, maybe this guy, you know, he's healing everybody else. Has he got time for me? He's healing everybody else. He's from God. He can do miracles. So he kneels. And he asks Jesus, he says, he before he even asks him, he knows that Jesus has the ability to be healed. Has the ability to heal him. He knows this in his mind. So he says to Jesus, I'm in this spot, Jesus. I can't get out. I'm stuck here. But Jesus, look, if you are willing, if you are willing, he's not demanding, Lord, make me clean. He's not telling the Lord what he has to do. He's not saying, I'll bargain with you, Lord. I'll pay you money. I'll put in 40 hours of volunteer time. It's not a barter. He just simply comes to Jesus. He just kneels down as he is in his hopeless state, in his contagion, in his disease, in his outcastness. And he says, Jesus, it's in your hands. My life is in your hands. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Matthew 8:3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of the leprosy. We don't get the full impact of this, but Jesus reaches out and touches this guy. He touches this contagious guy. He crosses this physical boundary. He exposes himself to this illness. He crosses the spiritual separation of dignity. He crosses everything known to the Bible at that time, and he crosses the line, all of that. He reaches across and he touches this guy. And he just uses two Greek words. In our writing, there's a lot more words, but in Greek, there's just two. There's the first word for I am willing, and the second word for to be clean. And the man was cleansed of leprosy. I'm willing, be clean, and it's done. With leprosy, you know, you have to be not only cured of the illness, but you have to also be cleansed. You have to be cleansed spiritually. First you get cured, and you're cleansed. You have to get back into spiritual standing. So Jesus says this in Matthew 8:4. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus cures him, and then he sends him back into the spiritual fellowship. Now, I want you to notice something here. For this guy, all the teaching, all the learning did not, would not, and could not bring this man to a point of being cured and cleansed. The only thing that brought this man back into spiritual fellowship, the only thing that cured him of his disease was this encounter with Jesus. We can have all the biblical knowledge in the world. We can study the scriptures to no end. We can write books on the Sermon on the Mount. We can have seminary libraries full of books written over the centuries. But unless we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and unless he is the one who cures you, cleanses you, and brings you back into spiritual fellowship, all those teachings mean nothing. But then, when you encounter Christ, and are brought back, then you have the authority of that encounter. You have the authority that encounter gives you to give credence to that teaching. Now that teaching is something that you hold on to for life. You know it's true because you encountered him. And then your life and death decisions, everything else follows all on from that. Because see, when you encounter Christ, and when you know the gospel to be true, when the gospel is real in your life, when you've really been cleansed from that being that outcast, from being spiritually separated from God, when you're really cleansed, when you come to Christ, humbly placing your faith, your life in the hands of Christ. And when he ends up curing you and cleansing you, you have this encounter with Jesus. It changes your life. And that's, I think, what our churches need. A life-changing encounter. Now, I don't know what brings you here today. If you're desperately in need of healing, or if you're desperately in need of a miracle. Maybe you can't even fathom the thing that you're facing today. Maybe you just want to fix it or remove it or heal it. Jesus may, or Jesus may not. The ways of God, we don't know. The truth is, we don't know all the reasons Jesus does things or does not do things. The point isn't the miracle. The point is that Christ has the authority. The point is that Christ can do it. The point is, you cannot be in a situation. You cannot be outcast enough. You cannot be gone enough that Christ cannot reach into and grab you and pull you out of that. The point is we have to kneel before his authority. The point is we have to put our life and our problems into his hands. And the point is that we have to be content with the outcome, whether it's what we desire or not. So today, brothers and sisters, if you've been relying on his teaching but have not encountered him, humble yourself before him. Place your life in his hands. Look for the transformation and the encounter that Jesus can provide in your life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well,